If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We've been looking at the names of Christ or who this son would be called. And I just think it's really appropriate that the last song that we sang was, "What child is this?" And that's what we're really answering. Who is this child? And what does it mean for you and for me? Who is this child and what does this child do? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, we have such this great, specific, detailed prophecy of who Jesus is, who the Messiah is. And somehow the religious folks of the day of Jesus missed it. And many people still miss it. Who is this son? Who is this Lord? Who is this one that we say has saved us, has delivered us, has moved in our lives? Who is he? And I want you to notice, as we have been, verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Now I want to stop here. Mention this Wednesday night. I mentioned this a little bit in one of the Sunday school classes when I walked in. Chapter 8 is about King Ahaz. And you're not going to get the story in that chapter, but King Ahaz was an evil, evil king. And he led God's people to worship the Baals. And the Baals were fertility gods. That's what they were. They were fertility gods. And when they worshiped, how they worshiped was very, very evil. And the best way I can say it without being descriptive is that the way they did it was, people went into temples and practiced intimacy to worship to their great God, which was not so great. Not God at all. Ahaz, so brazen, will desecrate the temple, will set up altar to Molech, a Baal god, put a furnace before this idol, and people would come and give their children to Molech through fire. And I'm talking about taking your children and bringing it to this god and allowing this king and all these new priests to sacrifice that baby in fire, burning babies. Molech. And I think it's really interesting that you would come to this passage of Scripture and then he would say, wait a minute, a son will be given to us. A child will be born. The government will rest upon his shoulders. You want to look at the government of Israel at that point? You want to look at these kings and all these things? I'm talking about a new government. I'm talking about a government that brings peace, ever-increasing peace to his people. And the son will be given and the child will be given. And notice what it says. Notice what it says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. And we talked about how the world and the gods of this world and the gods that people still follow, I'm just going to tell you, they still follow, they just don't call them gods. They will counsel you and me unto death. The world will counsel our children unto death. That's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. They will not counsel your children to the truth. We see this over and over and over in culture. They will counsel you about what your marriage is supposed to look like, or divorce is okay, or abortion is okay. I mean, you can continue to sacrifice your children to Molech. The world, the enemy, will counsel you unto death. We have a wonderful counselor who counsels us unto life. And it's Jesus here. It's the Messiah who comes to counsel us unto life and not death in every area of our lives. World will tell you to stay angry and walk in bitterness and anger, and that'll counsel you unto life, unto death. Jesus comes and says, forgive your brother, forgive your enemy, love those who, pray for those who persecute you, pray for those who will say all manner of evil against you. Walk in forgiveness, walk in the freedom of it. That counsel will lead you unto life, abundant life, eternal life. And then he says he's the mighty God. He says that this child born to us is mighty God. This mighty God we saw last week who became flesh and dwelt among us through the virgin birth. And we looked at the faith of Mary, who believed in the impossible promise that she could have a baby without knowing a man in her virginity. Conceive and have this baby. The scripture says she would believe it, and the challenge last week is that we would have faith like Mary to believe the impossible promises that are all through scripture of what God, who God is, and what God intends to do in our lives. Listen, I haven't said it in this series, but I'll say it now. Jesus didn't come into your life to lay dormant and powerless where you keep getting your head beat in, your marriage beat in, your children beat in. He didn't come to do that. He came to give you eternal life. Abundant life. He came to take care of your sin, which means he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to crush his head. He comes to conform us into his image. This is the mighty God who became flesh. And then the next one, eternal Father. This baby is eternal Father. This is the thought of the impossible promises of God. How can this be? It is totally impossible without him. That's why we cannot be people who look at the way things appear. But we need to look at life through scripture, through the lens of scripture and what the scripture says. Because the moment you stop doing that, death comes. You start following something else. My Bible says, your Bible says that this child is eternal Father. And then he's going to say Prince of Peace, what we'll be looking at next week. But I look at eternal Father and I look at the word eternity. He's the forever Father. What does eternal mean? Eternity means that who God is means that he has no beginning nor end. It's perpetual. It continues forever and ever and ever and ever, if you could ever define forever and ever. And he was here forever. I know that's wild. I know that's kind of hard to understand, and I can't explain it to you, except that's what the word says and that's what the word means. He is Father God from eternity. And he gives birth to his children by the Spirit of the living God through faith in him and what he did. This baby in the manger is eternal Father. He's eternity. He's had no beginning and he'll have no end. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things, what? Hold together, eternal. And then he declares himself as Father. As Father. Matter of fact, not only did he proclaim that he's eternal in John 8:57 through 59, where he says to the Jews or to the Pharisees, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, watch this, I am. Picked up stones to kill him because he was making himself out and confessing to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. The great I am, the I am who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and he said, whom shall I say shall send me? What will I say if they ask me what your name is? And just tell them, I am that I am sent you. Yahweh, I am. And Jesus proclaims his eternity. He proclaims it. He also proclaims his fatherhood. In John 14:6-10, we're not going to look at the whole passage. He just says this, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see the Father, Philip? You're just looking at him right now. I and the Father are one. That's what he says in John 10:30. And then the Pharisees acknowledged that he proclaimed it in John 5:17. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And then they, for this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his Father, making him equal with God. God declared it. He declared it. He declared his eternity. He declared it. He declared his divinity. He declared his eternal fatherhood. This is why you can't say, let the world say, that Jesus was some historical figure that was a good man. A good man doesn't lie. Well, maybe he was crazy. And he thought he was God. You think that's a good person? I tell everybody he's God. And he knows he's not. Liar. Or he tells everybody he's God, but he's nuts, crazy. No, you can't have a nice Jesus. You can't have a good Jesus. You can't have a good prophet. You can't have a prophet like that because of the declarations that he made. And that the church, for 2,000 years, a little more, right, has been declaring this, that he is God. I saw something in the news here lately that was just, it really touched my heart because they were doing some excavation and they found a body, and the body was in a cemetery, and an old cemetery, and he had an amulet around. Or he, I think it was a he, had an amulet around his neck. And they were able to take this amulet and unfold it. And there was an inscription declaring that Jesus is God. I like that because there are people who say to you that this was all made up in 300 when the church decided to make it up and write the Bible. 100 years before, they're declaring Jesus as God. Folks, he is not some good guy if he's not God. He's a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is Lord. Three choices. Said he was eternal Father. Made himself out to be God. Didn't correct them. When we saw last week, when Thomas bowed down to him and said, "My Lord and my God," he didn't say, "Don't say that. That's blasphemy." No. Let him say it. How can we say no to these kinds of things? How can we continue to say, "I'm going to live my own life the way I want to live it, how I want to live it, and my truth is your truth, my truth may not be your truth"? Well, there's only one truth. It's the scripture. It's the word of God. Jesus declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man would come to the Father by him. But to our study today, he is eternal Father. It's like this. The infant in the manger is the infinite Father. And I want us to just kind of move to another thought here. And the infinite Father needs an earthly father. And his name is Joseph. Last week we saw Mary. We saw this virgin who declared herself a virgin when the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is why this will be the holy seed." And she believed him. Oh, how we need moms who believe the impossible promises of God. How we need mothers like Timothy's mom and grandmother who shared the word and shared the Old Testament and somehow believed that those Old Testament that we're reading today, that we are studying today, pointed to this Jesus and led this son, this grandson, to the Lord. You can't do that unless he's central. You won't talk about it unless he's central. When's the last time you talked to your family about the Lord? We need mamas who will do that, who will carry the banter and believe the impossible promises of God that we even looked at last week. The promise of salvation, the promise of becoming like Jesus, the promise of freedom from sin and the power of sin for the salvation work of God in our babies. But the infant needs eternal father as a baby somehow needs an earthly father. And we look at his story, a powerful story. Story that I just think sometimes we don't really always think about. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, you find Joseph's story. Last week in Luke chapter 1, we saw Mary's story. Chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew writes. Let me just say this. When Matthew writes Matthew, he's declaring Jesus as king. Okay? He's the king. He talks about the kingdom. John talks about Jesus as God. Luke talks to him like as man, and Mark speaks of him as the servant. Okay. Matthew is declaring that Messiah is king. Okay, really important. Joseph is a descendant of David and is a direct line. If there were still kings happening, Joseph would be king. Okay. Mary has a straight descendant, but that's through Solomon's son, Nathan. Okay. And when you look at Scripture and it calls Jesus, or the Old Testament calls Jesus the branch of David, the son of David. Okay. So this is what we're talking about with both parents. Okay. With both parents. The son of David, the branch of David. And then Scripture will also say, the branch of Yahweh. The branch of the Lord. This is the divinity of Christ, okay? The branch of David, Jesus, son of David. People called him that. He didn't correct them. He let them say it. He let them speak it. And if he's perfect and he's not, then he would not let you say that. The branch of David, the branch of Yahweh. So he says the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph doesn't know this yet. He just knows she's pregnant. Betrothal is a very important idea and a very important thing that happened with Jewish folks. There was a betrothal, which was the wedding or the vows that were made, and it made them legally married. And then what happened is that the groom would go to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. That's what Jesus, the bridegroom, is doing right now, preparing a place for the bride. Yeah. And then after a year or so, they don't know the right time. Do you know the right time when the bridegroom's coming? No, we don't know that. But he'll come with shofars blowing and shouts of joy. He'll be coming with his attendants to get that bride. And then what they'll do is they will have a wedding feast for 7 days. And then they consummate the marriage. Joseph is just preparing a place. And then he hears that she's pregnant. And what else would we think? I've been off preparing a place. I haven't seen her. And she's pregnant. There's two things that he could do. He could appeal to a court and publicly humiliate her, and at some point in that history, stone her to death. Or he could put her away privately, divorce her privately. This took two priests, the parents, and Joseph coming in before them and them annulling or divorce, giving them the certificate of divorce. But it would be done privately. She wouldn't be stoned. She wouldn't be humiliated. And the Bible says that when he hears this, he's considering these things. And it says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, to divorce her secretly. I mean, Joseph, he's facing this incredible trial, this betrothal. I mean, it is a trial. But the Bible says he's righteous. And folks, I want you to hear this. This is really important. In the Old Testament, he'll mention Job, a righteous man. He will mention Zacharias and Elizabeth as righteous people. He'll say that Noah is righteous. And the Bible says the only way a man or woman is righteous is by what? Faith. They believe. Joseph is a believer in the things of God. And it made him righteous. Listen, wanting to do life right. And the only way to do life right is according to the righteousness of God found in Scripture. There's no other way. The Word will teach you how to live. Teach you how to respond. Teach you how to react. Teach you how to walk. Teach you how to speak. Teach you how to do the things that are godly, not ungodly. And Joseph is a righteous man, and I'm going to tell you, because of what Scripture says, you're only righteous by faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Bible said he reckoned him as righteous. He declared God, he declared Abraham righteous. Joseph is a righteous man, and he's only righteous by faith. That's what Romans 1:17 says. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, but the righteous shall live by faith. He lived life righteous because he's righteous by faith. And I'm just going to say this. I mean, he is hurt at this point. He is struggling. He is disappointed. He's paid the dowry. He's done everything that he's supposed to do. And I'm telling you, he's got to be disappointed, right? How many of you have been disappointed in life about some one thing, maybe that season of your life? We could have a show of hands and everybody in here will say it. Yeah, I've been disappointed. Hurt. How many of you let the disappointment and the hurt move to anger? Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Tons of people have. And he's not. Why? Because he's a man of faith. Oh, how we need dads who are just men of faith. Grandfathers who are men of faith. Who face the trials with faith. Who are righteous in Christ by faith. Who walk in that righteousness. Oh, listen to me, dads. Listen to me, grandfathers. You can move in such a way that God would declare you righteous by faith and then work that righteousness out as you speak life into your family. The eternal Father becomes flesh and is placed in the arms of the earthly father, Joseph. Do you think he's just some standby guy? No, he speaks into the humanity of Jesus. That's what he does. He lives by faith before Jesus and Jesus' brothers and sisters that will come after him. And what he's doing is he's a righteous man, so he wants to do life right. And so he's just saying, I want to do life right, so the best thing that I can do is I can go on and just put her away secretly. But if you look at verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew writes, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child. She'll bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. Joseph is a man who knows how to face the trial. He's a believer in God. He's a believer in the Word. He's a believer in the ways of God. And he's a courageous man who will completely obey his God. Notice what it says. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now watch. And he named his name Jesus. Wow. I think about this courageous man because now it's not just about her. It's about him. What's the community going to say? Joseph, don't be ridiculous. Just put her away. Look what she's done. Oh, but you don't understand. It's no man's child. You're a fool, Joseph. You believe that too? I mean, you think about the reputation of both families. They all grew up in the synagogue, Nazareth. They all have. I mean, it's a tight-knit community. A lot of them are related to one another. And what does he do? He immediately gets up from sleep and goes and does. That's what he does. Oh, how we need men like that. Who hear God, and they get up, and they go, and they do by faith. The eternal Father becomes flesh and needs an earthly father. And Joseph, you're the one. You're the one. How am I the one? Well, first of all, you're righteous, but second, you're direct line to David. And he must be the direct line from David. You're the guy. I'm just glad you're righteous. I'm just glad that you're righteous because you're the guy. You're not like that King Ahaz. You're not like those kings of Israel. No, you would be a righteous man, a righteous king, because you're a man of faith. Oh, how we need men of faith. Men of faith who lead their children in every season of their lives, every age of their life, who show them Jesus. Watch, who show them the eternal Father. Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary. I think I said this Wednesday. I'm going to say that in a New Orleans accent. I'm from New Orleans, if you didn't know that. Mary. Okay. Mary. Take her as your wife. She is faithful. She is full of faith. She believes the impossible promises of God. And guess what? So is Joseph. I've never said that before. Thought of it this morning during elders. He's a man who believes the impossible promises of God. Just as Mary did, so does he. He believes that no word will be impossible with God. That's what he believes. That whatever God says, God will do. And he does this. He marries her, and then he names him Jesus. What? Not only is this child seemingly illegitimate, but now they're mocking God by calling him Jesus, which means Joshua, the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Yahweh saves or Jehovah saves. That's what this name means. Oh, the audacity of that. But this is what men of faith do. Women of faith do. They do those things which seem nothing but just audacity to the world, because the world cannot understand the ways of God. They can't understand it. How we need mamas and how we need daddies who encourage their children in the way of the Lord, who encourage their children to make Jesus centerpiece, not some forgotten thing, not get last, not get seconds, but get firsts. Centerpiece. The centerpiece of our life, where life flows out of everything else, where out of that centerpiece of Jesus flows everything. What's interesting to me is that Joseph is a man that reflects God, who will reflect Jesus, the bridegroom, as a husband who will love his wife like Jesus will one day love him. Lives with her in an understanding way and honors her. Oh my word. He's Jesus's earthly dad. And I'm just going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that Jesus, when he was a baby, called him Abba. Dada. That's what that is. Abba, Dada. You've often seen it, unless you just missed it, when you see little children in the Middle East crying for their daddies, having just been bombed or something, and you hear the word Abba. Abba, Daddy. Reflecting this great God, the Father, who doesn't deal with us. Deals with us like a father, he says. Deals with our sins like a father. Is supposed to. Oh, how we need men to be rising up as Joseph. Do you know that in Scripture, there's nothing recorded in his voice. There's not one word that's recorded of what he ever said. It just records what he did. He arose, he gets up, he goes, and he does what God asks him to do. And folks, it's immediate. It's not some hesitancy about it. It's immediate obedience. And the reason why we miss God is because we don't see the fullness of God, that when God comes and asks us to do what he asks us to do, if we stall and keep stalling and hemming and hawing, we miss out on the blessing. That's why we want to go and do what God asks us to do, and we want to practice immediate obedience and not partial obedience at that. Because partial obedience is disobedience. The whole thought of you, of God coming, of Jesus saving you by his grace through faith, so that you might walk in the good works that God's called you to. Joseph knows how to face trial. I mean, he's considering to do the righteous thing. I mean, even in the midst of the heartache. He's a man of faith. He believes because he's called righteous. And then he's courageous because he does things that don't make sense to the rest of the community. Oh, how we need mothers and dads like this. When I was in 10th grade, I started sharing faith with a guy in my church, in my class, and led him to the Lord. And he got on fire. I mean, he would share faith at school, share faith with these guys. I'd be sharing faith. Finally, like I had a partner, you know. He started going to church with us and came to the youth group. And one day during the invitation, the Baptist invitation, he goes forward. I got to think, oh, what is he going forward for? Talks to the pastor. Next thing I know, he's at the pulpit. He's asked to speak. I said, Richard, that's not church broke. We don't do that. I didn't say that. But he spoke and begged people to respond to the invitation and come to Jesus. And he was growing, but he was going home to a mom who said, "What in the heck are you doing? Why aren't you going out with the guys? Why aren't you drinking with them? What's wrong with you?" And she badgered him and battered him and just continually did that. And you know, by the time we're seniors in high school, I mean, he's struggling. Oh, we need men and women who will raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Where dads and where sons and daughters sees how a man treats the wife in a godly way, how a wife responds to her husband. Oh, we need that reflection today. I'm telling you, because that's what Jesus comes to do. Joseph names him Jesus, the deliverer, the one who brings salvation. Jesus saves, Jesus delivers. That's what it means. Emmanuel, I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to take this stuff away from you. Romans 11:26-6 says the deliverer will come from Zion and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away your sins. Amen. Take them away. This is Jesus, the deliverer. Psalm 34:17 says he delivers you out of all your troubles. Psalm 18:48, he delivers you from your enemies. Psalm 34:19, he delivers you from all, he delivers us from all our afflictions. Psalm 91:3, he delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Psalm 97:10, he delivers you from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 11:4, he delivers you from death. John 8:34, he delivers you from the power of sin. Romans 5:9. He saves you from the wrath of God through him. 1 Peter 1:18, he delivers you from the futile way of life by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 1:13, he rescues you from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of the beloved Son in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus. This is what he does. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. What I love most about this thought of Joseph, you know, Joseph is asleep. He gets the dream, and then he wakes up. It's like being resurrected from the dead. He's asleep, getting ready to go do something that God doesn't want him to do. And God speaks to him, and he rises from his sleep, and he runs to do what God has asked him to do. Let me ask you, church, do you do that? Do you hear the word and do the word and you get up and you run to do the word? I haven't said this in a long time, but what's the last thing God asked you to do that you haven't done? Forgive your dad. Release your mom. Because they certainly weren't like Joseph and Mary. Forgive that employer. Forgive that spouse. Release them. By the power of the deliverer of Jesus, get rid of that lust. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of that greed. Where God says, I want you in the Word. Why aren't you in the Word? Everybody in here knows we got to be in the Word. Everybody in here knows that. But yet we'll go days. Oh, we'll listen to a praise song. I want you in the Word. Some of you in here are not exercising your gifts. Every one of you have a gift. It's either a speaking gift or a servant gift. And he says you're to employ it. Now, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that you do this in the confines of the church. Most of the time it is, but you go out and you live your giftedness out. You share that faith. You bless those folks. You share faith. You share life. And God comes along and says, this is what I want from you. And you know what I'm talking about when I say, what's the last thing God asked you to do? And if you hadn't done it, you know exactly what it is. And the question is, will we have the faith of Joseph? Will we have the faith of this father who will get up and run to do what he's asked you to do? It's like, I want you out of that job, or I want you out of those relationships. I want you to forgive that person. I want you to get that junk out of your house. Hey, why are you on the phone all the time? Why are you on the computer all the time? What are you looking at all day? I want you to give all that I asked you to give, all that I purpose or you purpose in your heart to give. You're not giving. You're not giving. You're not doing the things that God's asked you to do. I want you to teach that class to those students, to those children. I want you to get connected to the body. And that habit, I'm giving you the power to get rid of it, because that habit is sin. I want you to quit worrying about money. I want you to quit running from me. I want you to bow to my lordship and seek me first and love me most. What, is that some kind of selfish God? No. God knows that when you do that, all these other things are added unto you. Am I right? Folks who've walked with God to seek first the kingdom of God, to love him most. Is that right? Absolutely. It's the scripture. It's the word. What's God asking us to do? Do we have our yes on the altar? Joseph seems to, because when God comes to him in the dream, he hears this word, he gets up, he goes and he does. And oh, how to have men like that. Listen to me. Every son and every daughter needs a father and a mother who will believe and obey the eternal Father, who will reflect God. Again, fathers who face incredible trials by faith, fathers who trust and obey, moms who get up, dads who get up and they go and they do all that God's asked him to do. Psalm 103:13 says, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hebrews 12:7, God is treating you as children, for what children is not disciplined by their father? So we're fathers, we're parents that have compassion, yet we discipline our children. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a very powerful passage of scripture. But you can't do that if you're not present. God is present. God the Father is present. He says, raise them up. And if we're chasing after all this other stuff, we wake up one day and we realize, our child is suddenly 4. Our child is suddenly 18. Our child is suddenly 21. Presence is everything. Emmanuel, God with us. Presence is everything. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teaching our children to honor. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. Proverbs 22:6, raise your children the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Proverbs 23:24, the father of a righteous child has great joy, and a man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. And again, Ephesians 5, dads who love their wives as Christ loved the church, live with them in an understanding way and honor them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, whose prayers, according to that scripture, are always answered. Fathers who reflect the heavenly Father and the bridegroom, Jesus. Well, Joseph gets up, he goes and he does, and then Jesus arrives. And in Luke chapter 2, there's no room in the inn, and that's another part of the story. And so he goes to a stable, and he's born in a manger. And the shepherds hear this great word, and the great word is that these shepherds are told that there is this child who's been born. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy will be for you, for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus to save us. You know what's interesting, and we'll close with just these two thoughts. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, Jesus is about 2 years old when the Magi come. And the Magi are coming to crown Jesus as king. That's what they're coming to do, king. And Herod is upset because he's the king of the Jews, and so he tells the Magi, come, when you find him, come tell me where he is so that I can worship him. And then the angel of the Lord gives them a dream and says, go a different way because Herod's going to kill him. And then in the night, 2 years later, angel appears and says, hey, get up. You take Mary and you take Jesus to Egypt because they're trying to kill him. And what does he do? He gets up, he goes, and he does. And then at some point in Egypt, the angel comes again and says, hey, it's all safe. Get up, get back to Israel. I've got plans for the son. Got plans for him. And what does he do? He gets up, he goes, and he does. Listen to me. There's no greater joy than getting up and going and doing by the power of the Spirit through faith in God's grace of all that God's asked you to do. And you may say, be here today, and you may say, you know, it's just been years or months that I just haven't heard. And I just say again, well, did you hear the last thing? What was the last thing God told you to do? And as God provokes that in you, make the commitment today to get up, rise up, go, and do what God's asking you to do. And if you need help with that, we're here. We got people to help you do that. We got people who want to love you to that place. Scripture says in 2 John that I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy. It's better than football, better than sports. They walk in the truth. And we need fathers and mothers and granddads and grandmoms to speak into our children's lives, no matter where they are, so that somehow they start walking in the truth. If he's not centerpiece, you'll never teach your children to walk in the truth. Present, living it out, teaching it. And if you got little ones, get them to church. Get them to the first hour where there's people who have taught our children for years on that square, in that house, on Wednesday nights. Rise up like Joseph. Go and do what God's asked you to do. And yeah, you know me. I'm not talking about some legalism thing. I'm talking about faith in Christ and the grace of God, because you can't do it apart from God's grace. Just in case somebody's thinking about that. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this story of Jesus, who had a mom who believed and a dad who believed, and a mom who believed and a dad who obeyed. I mean, I think about this child, Jesus, at 12 years old when they go to the temple. The yearly trek to raise him in the things of God, and how he astounded the scribes and Pharisees. Now, I know he's God in the flesh. But Lord, you've promised that the God in flesh who went to the manger enters into our life to live, to grow us into the same image. And I pray for that kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.